husband and wife were attending a three-day marriage conference. On the second night, the teacher's theme was Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord. After the session was over that night, as they were walking out to the car, the husband said to the wife, "That was a great session. What do you think, dear?" Silence. Next morning, during breakfast, the husband brought back up the topic again of Ephesians 5:22 and said, "Dear, what did you think? Wasn't that a great session last night?" Once again, silence. A few minutes later, during breakfast, the husband felt sort of disrespected, so he looked at his wife. He took his Bible out. He said, "Ephesians 5:22 says, 'Wives, submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord.'" After that, he didn't see her for 2 weeks. But on the third week, as the swelling began to go down, he could start to see her a little bit again. Every time I speak on this subject, I really feel like God has taken a grenade, pulled the pin, and handed it to me. Okay? So you know what I'm going to do with my grenade. It's coming your way. Paul has been dealing with the topic of Christian liberty, beginning in chapter 8. We've seen it all the way through chapter 11, verse 1. Today we're going to see how the Corinthians had carried that liberty too far. So would you turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And as you're turning there, let me hurl three questions your way for contemplation. Number one, what should your response be to God's structure of authority? In other words, God has this hierarchy that he has designed, a system, a structure that needs to exist in this world. What should your response be to that hierarchy? Number two, does submission to authority mean inferiority? In other words, if you are a worker and have a boss, are you inferior to your boss because you're not the boss? And then number three, what do creation and nature teach us about this topic? Very interesting, where we will learn some lessons from. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let me begin to start to read here. Hopefully all your husbands can see the text because your eyes are open wide enough after week three. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God." Let's pray together. Father, what a privilege for me to come to you at this time. Lord, I need a guide, as each one here needs a guide. And Father, I thank you that you have given us the greatest guide in the Holy Spirit. Your own Son said that it was essential for him to depart, that he could send the Spirit of truth who would guide us in all truth. So today, Lord, our guide is not a blueprint, not just a set of rules, but a person in the Holy Spirit. Speak to each person here, Lord, as only your Holy Spirit can. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, first thing I need to point out before I cover this text is what is going on in 1 Corinthians 2, 11 through 16 pertains to outside of the church and not inside the church. And you go, well, why do you say that, Pastor? Let me ask you this question first of all. Does the Bible ever contradict itself? Does it? No, we know that. Now look at verse 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. It says, but every woman who prays or prophesies, in other words, comes to God, talking to him in prayer, or prophesies, has received revelation from God and is now proclaiming that with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. Okay? So clearly Paul is talking about women, if you will, prophesying. Now come over to chapter 14 with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Come down to verse 34. 1 Corinthians 14 in verse 34. Now notice what Paul's command is here, and does it seem to be a contradiction to you? He says in 14:34, let your women keep silent in the churches. Now the context is the superiority of prophecy, if you will, God's revelation over tongues, human languages being spoken in the church. But it's a command. He says very clearly, let your women keep silent. The command is sagao, from the Greek verb, which means to be absolutely silent. Women are not to, if you will, prophesy in the church. So what is going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? I believe what is being addressed there is outside of the church, where women are having public ministry outside of the church. Notice as well, come back to chapter 11 for just a moment with me. Paul is going to change topics when we get to verse 17, chapter 11, and speak about communion. But notice three times, verse 17, verse 18, and then also verse 20, he talks about them being assembled together as a church. The implication? Later on when he pertains to communion, obviously the saints are gathered together. But what is going on in 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 16 is happening outside of the church. Very important. Now, in verse 2, chapter 11, Paul is talking about the traditions. Tradition just means something that's handed down. And Paul says the things he had handed down to the Corinthians, they had received. So they are learning some things, which is good to know. Now, let me give you the main point, the main principle, if you will, the headline for today's text, because we find it in verse 3. And this is the most important concept of anything you'll get today. It's simply this. Honor God's structure of authority. Let me say it again. Honor God's structure of authority. If God is the one who has set up this hierarchy, then it is our obligation for us to submit to that structure. Verse 3 is our key verse. So everybody look at this with me for a moment just before I explain it to you. Verse 3 says this, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. God does have a hierarchy in this world that needs to be honored. We saw that when we studied the book of Ephesians together. In verses 18 through 21, we learn that the Spirit-filled Christian has three things going for him or her. Number one, they're joyful. They're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You remember that? The second thing about the Spirit-filled Christian is that they are thankful, giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Ephesians 5:20. But then in Ephesians 5:21, it says submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. The third characteristic of being Spirit-filled is you are submissive. But then the topic gets addressed about wives. And what are wives commanded to do? Ephesians 5:22, to submit to your own husbands to the Lord. Okay, what do we learn there? That there's a hierarchy that, if you will, God has created the man to be the spiritual head of the family. And then when you transition over to chapter 6, what are children told? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and your father. If you did not have a structure, a chain of authority, then you have chaos. God understands this. And even within the Holy Trinity, we're going to see that there is a hierarchy. So we'll address that in just a moment. What I want to point out to you, and this is very important to understand, is that the theme today is not the headdress, the head covering. I'll explain what that was. If some of you have ever traveled up to like Lancaster, Pennsylvania, or you're around Mennonites, or you're around Amish, you see the lady with the head coverings on today? Okay, so you even see that today. That's not the main issue. The main issue is that of authority. And I'll address that as we work on. Now, notice what Paul writes here. The head of every man is Christ. Why is that? Because Christ is the creator. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, he's created all things. He's actually existed before all things, and by him all things consist. In other words, the universe is in operation and held together because of Jesus Christ. That is why in Colossians 1:18 it says that in all things, not some things, but in all things, Christ is to have the preeminence. He is to be number one in everything. So Christ is the head of every man. But notice he goes on to say here, and the head of woman is man. The word woman, if you'll notice, anarthros, all that simply means there's no the before woman. It's not speaking about the woman being Eve. It's talking about women in general. Because of God's priority of creation, which we will see shortly, men have been created to have, if you will, headship over women. And I'll get into that in detail in just a bit. But now the third thing is really interesting because it says the head of Christ is God. And you might be going, hold on a second, Pastor. Do you mean Christ submitted to the Father? And what's the answer to that? Absolutely yes. But let me ask you this question. Would any of us say that Christ is inferior to the Father? And we would say no. Because we talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So understand this, dear friend. Although we have a hierarchy in this life that is modeled within the Holy Trinity for us, it does not mean inferiority if you are under someone else's authority. You got that? That is so very important to understand. Because in God's design, you have to have leadership. Think about it for a moment. The Father, what did he do? He sent the Son. That's Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. You know John 3:16. For God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave us his Son. The Father sending the Son for you and me, because that is why the Son came to die for the sin of the world. But then what did his Son do in John 15 and verse 26? I'll tell you what he did. He sent the Holy Spirit. He dispatched the Holy Spirit because it was essential that the Holy Spirit come to live within the believer, to guide us into all truth, to confirm to us inwardly that we truly are children of God. In this world, you have to have a structure of authority. It doesn't mean inferiority. For instance, kids went back to school. Can you imagine the child coming to school and going to have to see the principal, and you have all the adults in the building saying, today I'm the principal. Everybody volunteered to be the principal. Well, what about the guidance counselors? What about the teachers, right? What about the administrators? No, we're all going to be principals. You'd have chaos, would you not? God understands that. Or how about the military? You go and you want to say, I want to sign up for the military. I want to volunteer to be general. Or if you want to go to the Navy, I want to volunteer to be the admiral. Well, sure, everybody wants to be the general and everybody wants to be the admiral, but what would you have out in a time, particularly of war, if everybody had that one role telling everybody else what to do? Chaos. God knew this. So we needed to have a structure of authority. Now, we're going to come back to this, but note this. Honor God's structure of authority. God is the one, my friends, who has laid these things out, and we need to honor what he has given to us. Point number two. Don't disgrace your head, women, by insubordination, not being under authority. Look at verse 4 with me, please. It says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Men, and we're going to see in just a moment, have been originally made in the image of God. And so when they went to God in prayer, or to speak on God's behalf, prophecy, they were not to have a head covering. Now, it's very interesting for those of you who understand Judaism today. You see the men with their hats on, don't you? That's a misunderstanding of what Moses did before God with the veil. But men were not, if you will, to have their heads covered when they come into God's presence. Now, conversely, verse 5, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Now, first of all, who's her head? The man. Now, he's talking here, and you need to understand this, about a universal custom. In the first century, it is well documented that women, when they went out into public, had a head covering. If you will, they would have some type of hood attached to their outer garment. So when they went into public, their, if you will, covering would show that they were under authority. This is what was going on in the first century. And I'm going to talk about how that does or does not pertain to us today. But that's what happened back then. But notice what Paul goes on to say. For that is one, for a woman to be in public without head covered. And the same as if her head were shaved. Now, we're studying the book of Corinthians. There was a temple at Corinth. And they had the worship of Aphrodite. Now, the priestesses were prostitutes. In their religious structure, the way you could identify the women who had, if you will, that activity going on was they had really short hair to be identifiable. That is what they were doing in order that everyone could see them. Now, we're going to talk about hair length in just a moment, so we're going there. But now, think about this with me for just a moment. Today, in culture, in our society, who generally is more religious, men or women? Women. I have no doubt about that. There was a Pew research poll. This was 2009. Let me just give you four stats. Women, 86%, are more likely than men, 79%, to be affiliated with a religion. Interesting. Women, 77%, are more likely than men, 65%, to believe in God or a universal spirit. And by the way, with the Lord Jesus Christ, who was most perceptive to him? The men or the women? The women seem to get it all the time. Okay, just want to point that out to you. Notice as well, women, 66% or more likely than men, 49% to pray daily. True. You often you structure a prayer meeting, a prayer time, you will find mostly women showing up for that. Women, 44% or more likely than men, 34% to regularly attend worship services. So I just want you to note that in God's structure, he wants everybody to worship him, but there is a hierarchy that does exist today, lest we also have chaos in the church. Now notice in verse 6 here, everybody, take a look at that. 4, if a woman is not covered, doesn't have her headdress on, let her also be shorn. Okay, have that haircut. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. That's very interesting. Now, I want to point out to you, I think the headdress was a cultural thing. In the first century, since it was cultural for a woman to show submission by wearing a head covering, that is what she was to do. But may I say to you, it wasn't always that way, and I don't think that the headdress is what the issue is for us. In other words, I don't believe women are to wear headdresses when they come into God's presence today. That was a cultural thing. And you might say, well, Pastor, why do you think that? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 38. Go way back. Genesis chapter 38. I want to show you how culture changes, but the principles of God's hierarchy do not. That's why the principle of God's structure of authority is the main thing we're looking at today and not the headdress. The headdress is just a symptom. You know, a woman can put a headdress on and go, I'm under authority, and not be under authority, right? Seriously? I mean, what is it? Put on, put off, put on, put off. That could mean nothing. Okay. In Genesis chapter 38, pick it up in verse 1. We've just been studying the story of Joseph prior to this in Genesis 37. And you know what happened to Joseph. He went on a long, difficult journey. Verse 1, chapter 38, it came to pass at that time that Judah, okay, that's the fourth born son, okay, of Jacob, departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he married her and went into her. Now, they have three children, okay? Come down to verse 6. Then Judah took a wife for his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. Note Tamar in your minds, the daughter-in-law here of Judah. But Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. And Judah said, this is verse 8, to Onan, go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother. That was the Levirate law. We study that in the book of Ruth, because when you had someone who departed a husband, the brother went in, had relations with the woman. Why? So that a child could be born in the deceased name. Okay. Now, he came up with his own method of birth control. But let your eyes come down to verse 11, chapter 38, verse 11. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die like his brothers. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. In other words, when the third son got old enough, then he can have relations with you and marry you, and then you can have children by him. But Judah is not going to do this. She catches on, verse 12. Now, in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted and went up to the sheep shearers at Timnah, he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. Verse 14. So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with what? A veil, catch it, everybody, and wrapped herself and sat in an open place which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot, a prostitute. Why did he think she was a prostitute? See the word because? Because she had what? Covered her face. See the word covered there? Same exact word that's used in 1 Corinthians 11, 6 and 7. In other words, here in Genesis chapter 38, if you had your head covered, what did that tell everybody? You're a prostitute. You move forward to the first century, and what did the head covering tell everybody? I'm under authority. See, those things changed culturally. But the one thing that doesn't change is God's structure of authority. That's what we need to see. So the issue today, my friends, is not whether a woman should wear a headdress or not. The issue is dealing with authority, and that's what Paul is pertaining to in the passage here. Now, you stay there in Genesis for just a moment, and let me read to you verse 7. You stay in Genesis, okay, because I'm going to have you go to Genesis 1 in a moment. And let me read to you 1 Corinthians 11, 7. Paul writes, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. What does this pertain to? Way back to Genesis chapter 1. Let me take you there, if you will. Genesis chapter 1. Let's talk about creation, because the issue today is the priority of creation. Who created the man, and when was he created? When was the woman created and for whom? How does all this work? Who is the one who has structured all of this? This is what we want to take a look at for a moment here. Now, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, there is a significant statement made. God says, let us, catch the us, everybody. Isn't that interesting? You're in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ has not yet been revealed, but it's us, a hint at the Trinity right here in Genesis 1, 26. Let us make man in whose image? Our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Okay? God was going to create man, Adam, in whose image? His own image and his likeness. So I know what you got to ask. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? We are made in the moral, mental, and spiritual image of God. This is why all life is sacred. Because God has said, I'm creating you different from the animals, because you're going to be moral beings, knowing the difference with right and wrong and being held accountable for the right and the wrong that we do. We are made mentally in the image of God, the ability to think, to reason, and to do. Okay, that's the mental image of God, moral, mental, and spiritual image of God. You know, I live in a diverse community. Our squirrels, we have gray squirrels, we have black squirrels, we have white squirrels running around. But one thing my squirrels never do in the community, I never see them praying. You ever see a squirrel pray? Okay. You ever see a deer pray, you know, coming up on the road on them, and you ever see a deer go in a prayer posture? Well, why not? I'm serious, why not? Because they're not made in the image of God. God has created us to be spiritual beings, that we might worship him. Man is made in the image of God. And when God created Adam, what did he give to Adam specifically? Dominion over the earth. Now, flip the page. Come over to Genesis chapter 2. And let's talk about the creation of woman. Genesis chapter 2. Significant statement made in Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." Now think about it for a moment. With creation, what did we have? After the days of creation, God said it was good. And then after day 2, it's good. After day 3, it's good. What do you get after day 6? It's very good. Now something isn't good, and what isn't good? What isn't good is for man to be alone. Okay? Get it, guys? Now, that's why we're studying what we have in 1 Corinthians 7. God gives some men the gift of celibacy. Most men I know don't have that gift. But God gives it to certain men in order that they could follow him without distraction, if you will, without a wife and children. Now, here in Genesis 2, God had created Adam. He formed him out of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he's a living being. So now God says, it's not good for you to be alone. I will make him a, and notice the word, everybody, helper, comparable to him. And then it goes on to say, and this used to whack me out, because why does it say it's not good for man to be alone? And then he starts talking about all the animals. And then all the animals are brought before Adam. I'm going, isn't that kind of weird? What is Adam supposed to look for? You know, the orangutan, the female with the pink hair bow. What's going on here? Pretty simple. As the animals were brought to Adam, they were brought in pairs, male and female. Male and female. Adam was brilliant, everybody. Sin hadn't entered the world. He had an absolutely perfect mind. What percent of our minds do we use these days? I forget. The older I get, the more I forget, you know, but it's not a lot, okay? And some don't seem to use it at all, but that's another story. Adam, okay, has now given names to all the animals, showing dominion over them, but then he gets an object lesson for God that it's not good to be alone. So come down to 2:21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. Here's your first biblical surgery. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, notice it says here in verse 22, he made into a woman. Now that's quite a construction project, wouldn't you say? You know, and the word made, I like this, because the Hebrew actually is the word bana, which is the word built. Now, think about it. Adam and Eve probably had a lot of children. Josephus said they had dozens of children. Okay, if you live 900 some years, you probably have a lot of kids. I'm just guessing, okay? I'm just guessing. And can you imagine your kids going to school? And, you know, mom maybe was one of those moms, you see it all the time today, where the mom walks the kids, drops them off at school. I'm imagining some of those younger males, right, looking at Eve and saying to Adam and Eve's children, wow, your mom is really built. She was. She was really built, you know? Or they don't build them like they used to. You know, I'm just guessing here at this point, but Eve was really built. I'm just telling you what the text says. I'm not making these things up as they go along. That's when you get in trouble. So now God brings the woman to the man, and Adam gets it. No lecture here. Let me tell you about the birds and bees, son. He takes one look, and he goes, I think I get it. The object lesson stuck. Verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. I can almost hear him go, woohoo! You know, I mean, you had that in there. Because she was taken out of the man. Can I just give you something really interesting in the Hebrew, the verse there? The word for man is ish. The word for woman is isha. It's just the feminine form of the word. Why? Because the woman came out of the man. That's how God had done creation. Now, why is it important to understand the order of creation? Because God says this is the priority for the hierarchy that is established today. See, people will say it's cultural. And it's like, no, 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 no. God's hierarchy has never changed because it's transcultural. It goes before culture. You got to get this, everybody. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 11 and now pick it up in verse 8 and you'll say, aha, I see where you're going, Pastor. And if you don't, pretend that you do. So at least, you know, it'll make me feel good about what I've done all week long. Okay. Notice verse 8. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. What's Paul saying? When he's talking about the women with the head covering, when they were throwing off their coverings, they were demonstrating that they were not under their spiritual heads. And this was wrong. Notice verse 9. It says, nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. Very simple, everybody. Priority of creation. God had created Adam first, then the woman, and the woman was to be his helper, so that even in our homes today, who is the spiritual head? According to God's structure, the man is the spiritual head. And by the way, when Adam and Eve sinned, where did the buck stop? Did it stop with Eve? Whose sin gets passed down to you and me today? Adam's sin. Okay, so you got to understand that. And when the buck stopped with Adam, he bore a greater responsibility. But I'm hoping that you're starting to understand the whole structure of creation and family. And do you see how far we have gone from God's structure of authority? And you know, it saddens me because when I start to talk about women being more religious and more attuned to Christianity than men, where are the men? They are to be the spiritual leaders. And you know, they're sitting so often on their derrieres, not reading their Bibles, not leading their families, not giving instruction. So no wonder why the families are falling apart. You know what I'm saying? God knew what he was doing when he structured these things, and we need to honor his system of authority. Now, let's continue here. Pick it up now in verse 10. This is fascinating to me. 1 Corinthians 11:10. For this reason, see the priority of creation, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. That's the head covering. But notice when he goes on to say, because of the angels. Why because of the angels? Well, think about the angels. Job chapter 38. You know where the angels were at creation? They were singing to God. They were marveling at his creation. But you know what they understood? That when God created the world and he put man on the sixth day, if you will, and he had the woman to be the man's helper, they understand the priority, the authority structure that God has given. Right? And you know, even when I'm preaching right now, some of you may be interested, some of you might not be interested, but you know who's really interested? The angels. If you look at 1 Peter 1:12, it says that the angels desire to look into the things of the gospel. In other words, when the word of God is being proclaimed, you know what the angels are doing? They're sitting here taking it all in because they marvel that God could take people like you and me, save our souls, and let us be the spokespersons for God. The angels go, whoa, that's something else. But you know what? As they come to church, they're evaluating hearts and they're looking and they're going, ah, authority or under authority? Are they not under authority? And it's offensive to them because they worship the true God. And when something is not right, they know it. So because of the angels also wear the symbol of authority being that. Now, having said all this, this is really important to keep in mind too. Don't abuse your authority, men, because we're all dependent. Did any man get here by himself? Right? Did any man not need a woman somewhere along the way? Notice what he says. I hope you're getting this. I hope I'll explain this afterwards at the door. Now, this is how it works. Okay, verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. We need each other. That's what it's saying, verse 12. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. Mm-hmm. But all things are from God. Got it? We are dependent upon one another. So men, don't abuse your authority. You know, that's why when Paul talks about, you know, the slave owners, don't abuse your authority. He's always telling people don't abuse your authority because you're going to have to give an account of how you used your authority. Right? Now, let's move down here to our next point. Fifth point, honor nature's design by God and stop fighting. Okay? See, if we followed God's hierarchy, if we understood his structure, if we were spirit-filled Christians, guess what you have in homes? Unity. Guess what you have in churches? Unity. Isn't that what God wants? Guess what we have within the Holy Trinity? Do you ever have the Father boxing the Son saying, no, 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 that's my role? Or the Spirit looking at the Father going, how dare you take that role? I want that. We would say that's absurd, wouldn't we? But think about it. When God sees us going against the grain, not respecting what he has created as far as design. Notice in verse 13, judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? And in that culture, in that context, certainly not. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? And you go, that's kind of an interesting thing to talk about men's long hair here. Let me just tell you, interestingly enough, there's a significant difference, but there are three, if you will, stages with hair. Formation, number one. Number two, growth and resting. And number three, and men will appreciate this the most, fallout. See, because of men's testosterone, they go to stage three more rapidly, and guess what starts to happen after a while? Mine's just turning blonde at this point, but you know what I'm talking about. Hair fallout. Women stay in stage one longer, and that's why generally women keep their hair. But what's Paul's point here in verse 14 is simply this. There are gender distinctions. God did not create men to have, if you will, that long hair. That is for a woman's covering because of just design by nature itself. And that's why it says it's a shame if a man has long hair. Why? Because God had created man to be a man, right? And he had created woman to be a woman. And what's her problem today? Not only in her country, not only in her world, you know? What's going on? I'll tell you what's going on. The blurring of gender distinction between men and women. So now we have politicians having the audacity to stand up and say, what God has designed, I'm trumping that, and it's all right for men to marry men and women to marry women. God has never designed it that way. It's his structure. It's his design. He had designed one man for one woman for life. That was God's design. Now, notice in verse 15, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. And it is. Why? God had given her that pretty covering because it's what God's design was. For her hair is given to her for a covering. Some people take the little word for, ante, the preposition, and say instead of a covering. But you can't do that because that would make no sense concerning the headdress back in verses 5, 6, and 7. Okay? But the woman's hair is her covering. It's a natural covering. So make sure women, first century, put on your head coverings when you go out because God has already given you a covering as well. And then finally here in verse 16, but if anyone seems to be contentious, in other words, they want to throw off God's constraints, we have no such custom. Women praying and prophesying without their head covered was not from Paul and was not from the scriptures, very clearly, nor do the churches of God. Now let's go back for a moment because I want you to understand how important all of this is. What was our first point or main point? Honor God's structure of authority. Let me tell you all something, and I hope you really get this. How many of you really want to know what God's will is for you? Come on, don't you really want to know? Don't you really want to know? The majority of God's will for you is explained right here. Do you understand that? From Genesis to Revelation, to understand God's will is to understand his written word. Most of what you will get concerning God's guidance from you will always come from right here. That's number one. But God has always delighted in guiding his people. And he wants to guide his people, but let me tell you, you forfeit at times guidance when you're not under the appropriate authority. Got it? For instance, in Exodus chapter 13, God had freed the Israelites from 400 years of captivity, and he was moving them to the promised land. Got the word promise? God had given them a great promise that he was going to bring them, the nation Israel, as he had told to Abraham, into the promised land being Canaan. Now, as God was leading Moses, they had two routes, two predominant routes they could take to go toward the promised land. The first route was by the way of the Philistines. And you see there are Egyptian, if you will, outposts there. And you know what God said to the Israelites? Don't go that way. Why am I saying this? This is important for you to understand. God's will is not always the most direct route. God's plan is not always the easiest path to take. Oftentimes, when God gives you direction, he gives you a promise, he still wants you to cling to that, But he wants you to be patient because sometimes it takes a long time to get there. Is anybody tracking what I'm telling you? Do you understand the significance of this? Can I give you some examples of this? How about Abraham? God said, I'm going to give you seed that will be innumerable. You know, if you will, children that you can't even count. That's a pretty big promise. And I'm going to give you land, Abraham. And he gave Abraham borders with the land, north, south, if you will, out to the west, and in the east there. Think about it for just a moment. How much of that did Abraham possess by the time he died? You know what Abraham owned when he died? In Canaan, one piece of ground. You know what the piece of ground was? It's the burial plot he purchased for his wife when she died. But yet, will God give Abraham his promise? Will he ultimately fulfill what he had said to him with the land? You know he will, because he cannot break his promise. And then you have David. Remember David? David, you're going to be king. God sends in Samuel the prophet, anoints David to be king in the midst of his brothers. Very next chapter, the big ugly guy by the name of Goliath shows up, and David takes him down, and everybody's cheering, and the women are singing their songs, right? Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Uh-oh. Jealous Saul then starts on a rampage to kill David. But David was told he's going to be king. The promise was clear, was it not? Did God stop guiding David even though he was going through a rough time? And how many years was it going to be until he sat on the throne? David was a man after God's own heart, because as you read the account over and over and over again, he's saying, God, guide me. God, show me the way you want me to go. Should I go here, God? Should I go there, God? And then the day came. Saul, who was tracking down David, came into a cave. 1 Samuel 24. I wonder if they had air fresheners back then. Saul came in to use the bathroom, actually. Okay. And David is there hiding out. It's not a pretty picture. David is there hiding out with his men, and they see Saul. And one of David's men says, hey, you know what? You've been promised to be king, David. Let me go take him out. Right? Let me take him out. But would David do it? No. He would not raise his hands against God's glory. He knew that God would bring him to his promise when God was ready to fulfill the promise. How about the Lord Jesus Christ? Why was he born? God was going to have him to die for the sin of the world. And by the way, if you don't understand anything else today, understand this. Almighty God loves you, and that's why he sent Jesus Christ down here to die for your sin. And Jesus Christ died on that cross for you at Calvary, not because he had ever sinned, but because he died because of your sin. But Jesus Christ didn't stay in the grave, did he? On the third day, he was raised from the dead. And people who put their faith in him and his finished work received the gift of eternal life. But think about it. Here's Jesus Christ. He knows he needs to die for the sin of the world, but he also understood his Father was going to raise him from the dead, and that he would ascend and be at the right hand of the Father, and that he would be in heaven again as he was prior to the incarnation. He understood that. But on a particular day, here comes Satan, and he says, hey, Jesus, let me show you the kingdoms of the world and all the glory. Can you read this, everybody? Shortcut. And Satan shows him the kingdoms of the world and all the glory. He says, all these things I will give to you. And by the way, I have the authority to do so if you will fall down and worship me. But Jesus wasn't going to compromise. He knew what his Father had told him to do. He understood that his Father gave him daily direction. And every time he needed direction, he just had another conference call with his dad. And he says, I'm going to go and I'm going to follow you. Why am I saying all this? Because God has laid out in his word a structure of authority. You either are going to choose to honor his authority structure or you're not. And if you're a child of God and you go, I'm not going to honor his authority structure, don't expect that God is going to guide you. Don't expect that God is going to take you from point A to point B and he's going to continue to give you daily direction. See, it's trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, know him. Acknowledge him. And he will do what? He will direct, smooth out your paths. Now, I got one other thing to throw your way, and this is the most important. If you're here today and you go, okay, Pastor, I acknowledge God's structure of authority. I get it. I understand how the hierarchy worked within the Trinity, and that I'm not inferior when I have to submit to anybody, but I am willing to be under the authorities that God has given to me. And what God has shown me to do, I'm going to cling to that. I'm not going to move away from that to the right or to the left, but what God has shown me to do, I will do it. Here's the key question. Are you willing to do whatever God shows you to do? That's it. Seriously. See, we want to call the shots. We want to sit, if you will, on the throne and tell God what our plans are, and now God bless my little plans here, instead of saying, okay, God, you created me. You have designed me. You have a role for me. You have plans for me. Whatever you show me to do, dear God, that is what I am willing to do. Is that where you are at today? Now, don't kid yourself. If you're not going to get under the appropriate authorities, your life is a joke. And you will never please God until you are totally obedient to Him in all things. Not some things, all things. And whatever God shows you to do, if you are going to experience His guidance, it will only come as you already have a yielded life to the Word of God. In other words, as you wake up tomorrow and you read the Bible for yourselves and God shows you what to do, that's what you're going to do. So you're already there. But what happens tomorrow when you're seeking God's guidance and then God says, this is what I have for you? Are you willing still to go into that direction and to do whatever He says for you to do? Paul, in closing, was a non-Christian. He didn't understand who Jesus Christ was, that Jesus Christ came to die for his sin, and that Jesus Christ conquered death, and that Paul himself needed to believe on him. But now he's Saul, and he's tracking down Christians, and he's on the road to go to Damascus. And why is he going to Damascus? Because he's going to arrest those Christians. And along the way, there is a light that shines and that blinds Paul. And Jesus starts to reveal himself to Paul. And this is one of the most outstanding statements in all of Scripture. And I'm asking you today, if you are serious about saying, God, whatever you show me, that's what I'll do. If you are here and you are serious about that, then these are the words that you will never mind uttering, because you understand that you have been created by God. He's the potter, you're the clay. He wants to do what's best for your life. All things are working together for good. So whatever he shows me, that's what I'm going to do. And when Jesus reveals himself to Paul, I love this. Paul just simply says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Okay. Lord, what do you want me to do? And I want to ask you to do something. If you are serious about obeying the commands of Scripture and God's hierarchy, if you are serious about whatever God shows you to do, if you are willing to do it, I want you to stand up right now. For those of you that are committed, don't stand if you're not. That's all right. Nobody's going to look around. We're just those who are committed to this. Because God does have a structure. And let me tell you something. I've been a youth pastor. I've been a pastor now for 21 years. You don't want to go against the grain. When God has a plan and a structure, you just want to work with whatever He shows you. And some of you already know what you need to be doing. Some of you have been given direction, and you know what you need to pursue, and you're just dragging your stinking feet. Right? Enough of that. Get under God's hierarchy of authority. Whatever you have been directed to do, you start to do that. But what I want you to do right now in prayer form, this is what I want you to repeat with me. Those words from Acts chapter 9 and verse 6 as our statement to God. Would you do that right now? You're not talking to me, you're talking to God. Lord, what do you want me to do? Say it with me one more time. Lord, what do you want me to do? That's all He expects of you. Every day when you wake up, Lord, what do you want me to do? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you have not left us without instruction.